When our oldest son went to war and did 3 battle tours in Iraq and came home safely from each one of them, for which we are eternally grateful and give God thanks for that frequently, I came across a book by an author that I had read before, Sebastian Junger, and the title of the book was War. And he followed a platoon of soldiers for quite some time in Afghanistan, and he said, I learned how much the soldiers depend upon one another. And Andrew and I had talked about this before, about how much you depend upon each other. In his book, Junger writes this, margins were so small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had a kind of de facto authority to reprimand others, and in some cases, even officers. And because combat can hinge on small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside the group's purview. Whether you tied your shoes, cleaned your weapons, or drank enough water, or secured your night vision gear, were all matters of public concern, and so were open to public scrutiny. Once I watched a private accost another private whose bootlaces were trailing on the ground. Not that he cared what it looked like, but if something happened out there, and out there, everything happened suddenly. The guy with the loose laces couldn't be counted on to keep on his feet at a crucial moment. It was the other man's life he was risking, not just his own. There was no such thing as personal safety out there. What happened to you happened to everyone. And after the stunning success in God giving Jericho to the children of Israel, this story of the children of Israel's defeat at Ai is one of those stories that is even in our culture. In many places, you can still say the name of Achan, and people will remember the story of Achan's sin like we remember Judas Iscariot. It's a sin that affected the whole body, and it's a story that's shocking for us today because in America, we are known for our, quote, rugged self-individualism. We are individualists that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're responsible for our own success. Those of us who are wise in the Lord know that's not true. Self-responsibility, self-motivation is all a part of the gospel. But in the body of Christ, we're a very organic family. Like if you're born in the Clanton family, you're always a Clanton. It doesn't matter. I met a man once years ago that showed up at my place of employment, and someone said, you have an uncle here. And they told me his name. I said, I don't have an uncle like that. He says, yes, you do. And I says, I don't care what, he's not my uncle. So I picked up a phone, quickly dialed a collect call to my dad. I wasn't married yet, so I dialed my dad collect. Do you remember those days? My mother answered the phone, called dad to the phone. I said, do I have an uncle RL? He goes, no, you don't have an uncle RL, but you have a cousin RL. And he says, but cousin RL killed a man in Georgia, and so the judge told him because it happened in a bar fight, he had to go and live out of state, when I was out of state at the time, and he said he wouldn't have to go to prison. That's the way justice worked back in those days, I guess. So this man showed up, and I called him my Uncle RL. He turned out to be a wonder. He had given his heart to Christ. His whole life had changed. But he said to me, he goes, once a Clanton, you're always a Clanton. That's what it means to be a part of family. You're a part of the body of Christ. And what happens to you affects me. What happens to me affects you. We weep with one another. We rejoice with one another. Can you say amen to that? Now, there are certain groups that I'm a part of in our community that as long as I am a member of that group, I'm a participating member of that group. But once I resign from that group, or once I leave that group, or once I stop giving dues to that group, I'm no longer a part of that group. Does that make sense? So if you step off of a board, or if you step off a committee, or out of a club, you know, but that's not true in the church. And that wasn't true for Israel. And that's what we mean when we say an organic community, that what happens to one affects us all. Let's look again at the scriptures tonight, if you would. And I want to just kind of go through these quickly to kind of help you understand the story and maybe take some self-application out of this and application for your family as well. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads. They bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Now remember, the ark was symbolic of the presence of God. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only," now listen, this is Joshua, "if only we had been content to stay on the other side." Does that sound like the Joshua that we've read about so far? No. But I mean, they've had a horrible, embarrassing, crushing defeat, and the whole community is grieving. "Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth." In other words, God, we don't have a walled city to run to. You are our only protection. If you don't go with us, there is no success. And there have been so many times that Becky and I have prayed that. "Lord, if you don't go with us, don't lead us up from here." We prayed that when we moved to Michigan. "Lord, don't let us make a mistake for our family or for this congregation." If you remember the story, there was a pastor, because I wouldn't come. There was a pastor that came, and he stayed for 2 weeks and resigned and went back to the church he was pastoring before. And so he and I talked on the phone, and he said, "I miss God. I just wasn't supposed to be there." And that was quite a conversation. It was quite a time. But that's how we ended up coming. But we prayed, "Lord, if you're not going with us, because you're our protection, you're our strength, you're our source and our supply." And so he's saying to God, "You're our walled city. If you don't protect us, we're vulnerable." And you know what? That was absolutely true, because it only took a few men to defeat the pride of Israel. But he says, "And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, and Keith, I love the way you read this. I could just see the Father saying this. "But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this?" It's almost like God is saying, "Joshua, get up. You know better than this. You know, get up." He said, "Israel has sinned and broken my covenant." Now, you know the story. Achan sinned, right? But God says, remember, organic? Israel has sinned, and it's affected the whole body of Christ. "Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me." We talked about that in Jericho, when we talked about the Battle of Jericho, Haram, that what was dedicated to the Lord. He said, not only have they stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden, circle that word, they've hidden the things among their own belongings. Again, it's the community. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel has been, listen, Israel has been set apart for destruction. God has become the enemy of his people. Now that's a very powerful and important statement to look at. God has become the enemy of his people. And he says, "I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things that were set apart for destruction." This is an incredibly insightful and has so much life application for us. I think the question is, did Joshua and Israel become overly confident? That's the question, because there's no indication, and I'm not saying this is the reason, but we do see it, we'll see it again later, where Joshua failed to pray. D.L. Moody once said that when you think that you've got strength on your own, when you think you've become good at what you're doing, that's when the seeds of your destruction are sowed. It may take years for it to manifest, but when you become overly confident, that's when the seeds of your destruction are sown. The Bible says Joshua didn't pray. If you look at verse 2 through 3, Joshua just simply sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel near Bethaven, and when they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to get up there." There's an element of confidence. We saw what God did at Jericho. You know, we can handle this. Every time I thought I could handle something on my own, the Lord has taught me a lesson. I think it's the reason that Jesus teaches us to pray daily, Father, thy will be done on earth in my life, in my family's life, in our church, as it's done in heaven. It's why I can pray so confidently about people being healed or marriages being restored, because that's the will of God. And if we will cooperate with God, God works miracles in our lives. I just got off the phone on the way here tonight for someone calling me about a miracle that had taken place, and the doctor's just saying, we don't understand it, but it's not there anymore. God answers prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray daily. Lord, give us what we need to eat today. In other words, we have a God confidence, not a self confidence. Does that make sense? And because we have this God confidence, we can be confident about living, but not trusting in the arm of the flesh, but trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So Joshua just basically is asking the question that so many times people ask me is, where is God? And the question I'd like to ask you is, do you ever ask that question? Where is God in the suffering? Where is God in the pain? Where is God in the trials? Joshua 7 and verse 7. Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? I mean, Joshua is acknowledging before the Ark of the Covenant, you're our protection. We really know we can't do this without you. But Joshua also says that what has happened to Israel is an embarrassment to God as well. Because Joshua has the sense to realize that God's name is intimately associated with Israel. God brought them out of Egypt. Remember, Moses prayed about this. And now Joshua is facing a different kind of trial. It was Israel's sin, and God was going to wipe them out, and Moses interceded for them, but now there's been a different type of sin. It's not been the whole community that actually stole something, but it's been one person, and they're learning about the holiness of God and their call as a people together. Look at verse 9. When the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they'll surround us. They'll wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? Now, I don't want to cast something out there that I shouldn't cast. But let me tell you something. God can take care of himself. Okay? God can take care of his name. Now, I want to live, and I want you to live in such a way that people glorify our Father by our good works. That's what Jesus taught us, right? But whether I sin or you sin, God can still take care of himself. And so basically, when God tells Joshua, get up, Israel has sinned, what he's saying is, I can take care of myself. We've got to take care of business. You know, the truth is very difficult. I remember that scene from the movie with Tom Cruise. I think it's called A Few Good Men. And when the colonel looked at Tom Cruise in that movie on trial down at Guantanamo and says, you can't handle the truth. Y'all know the movie, okay? Yeah, you can't handle the truth. Well, that's a great illustration of something historian George Kennan said. He said the truth is sometimes a poor competitor in the marketplace of ideas. It's complicated, unsatisfying, full of dilemmas, always vulnerable to misinterpretation and abuse, but it doesn't stop the truth from being true. In other words, the colonel was lying. Cruz was getting at the truth, but the colonel was lying. But he was making the same mistake that a lot of people try to do. Lady Gaga said this in an interview I read by her. She says, what I've discovered is that in art, as in music, there's a lot of truth and then there's a lie. And the artist is essentially creating his work to make this lie, listen, to make this lie a truth. But then he slides it amongst all the others, and this tiny little lie is the moment I live for. My moment. It's the moment the audience falls in love. In other words, the little lie that I slip in is the moment that the audience falls in love. That's why art is so important. That's why literature is so important. That's why being part of the culture and being salt and light in the culture is so important to everything we do, whether it's in politics or education or in the arts. Again, in Joshua 7:11, that sounds like a grocery store, doesn't it? Israel has sinned and broken my commandments. If you'll skip on to the next, past the next verse and go to Joshua 7, verse 20. Even Achan would admit this when he was confronted with his sin. Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord." Now, you got to understand something. First of all, before I share this with you, Achan is from a very prominent family. He's from the tribe of Judah. He is guaranteed for success because of his family name. But at the same time, there's a lot of suspense and there's a lot of pressure because tribe by tribe, they are presented before the Lord. And Joshua, evidently with the high priest or one of the priests, maybe they're using the Urim and Thummim or the lots or something. They're trying to determine under God's guidance. One scholar says that he believes that they would do it three times, the Urim and Thummim, just to see if this was accurate because life and death were at play here. And so, is it called tribe by tribe? Can't you imagine that when the tribe of Benjamin went through, they went, "Whew, I'm glad it wasn't us." And then you get the tribe of Asher, "Whew, I'm glad it wasn't us." And then the tribe of Judah, I mean, the people of praise and worship, the tribe of Judah comes up and the lot falls on them. All of a sudden, everybody begins to, and then they go by family until they get to Achan. And Joshua says, you can read it for yourself. Joshua says, now he knows he's going to die. And Joshua says, "Achan, my son, give God the glory. If I give God the glory here, I'm for sure going to die." I mean, just think about this. And Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon." Don't you imagine he saw himself? Once the promised land was conquered, he's walking around in that beautiful robe. I mean, he's walking around in an Armani suit that says, "I'm somebody. I'm somebody." And he looks 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. Mrs. Achan would have thought we're moving on up. You know, it's just, he's seeing this and he says, "I wanted them so much that I took them." He took his eyes off the greater good and put it on the lesser good. And how many times have we been tempted to do that? We take our eyes and put them on the lesser things that God has said he will give us if we'll keep him first in our lives. And then circle this word hidden again. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and again, we talked about this when we talked about Jericho, is that the entire city of Jericho, everything had been set apart for God. It was the first fruits. It belonged to God. So in the Bible, we are told that life is sacred. It belongs to God. We're told that revenge is sacred. That belongs to God. And revenge is not just killing somebody for killing a member of your family, but revenge is if you gossip about them, because Jesus says if we lie about somebody or hate them in our hearts, we're murdering them. Marriage belongs to God. God gave us marriage long before he gave us the church of Israel. And, you know, governments can try to redefine it, but marriage still belongs to God. The church belongs to God. Paul says we're the body of Christ. I pray this every, I've told you this at least 100 times through the years, just to remind us. I pray this every Sunday morning coming to church. Lord, this is not my church. This is your church. You are the head of the church. I'm the under shepherd. Guide us, lead us in worship and prayer as we give. Let us honor you in everything we do. Let this flow forth in the week. Let me lead as you lead. The church belongs to him. And the first fruits, whether it's our tithes and offering or our time or whether it's how we steward the possessions that God has given us, our homes, everything, it belongs to God, says the first fruit. But what makes sin more dangerous, you see, if sin is confessed, look at me, don't miss this. If sin is confessed, it is forgiven. If sin is confessed, it is wiped out. We'll get to that in a minute. But what makes sin dangerous is when we hide it. Because when we hide our sins, That's where the enemy begins to work in our life. Jesus said this in Matthew 15 and verse 19, "For from the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." I was reading a report on the breakdown of trust that's happening, not just in our country, but in marriages and with parents. Of how many children and the percentage, and I can't remember exactly, but I can get you the quote, was shockingly high of what wives and husbands discovered on the phones of their spouse and what children discovered when they went through the phones of their parents. I remember getting a call one day of a grandfather that was just devastated because his granddaughter had picked up his phone and found pornography on there. He says, "Pastor, how can my testimony ever be the same? You confess your sin. You confess to your granddaughter. You make yourself accountable." I've had those conversations so many times. But here's what we have to remember. If we refuse to hide our sin and confess our sin, God forgives completely. As a matter of fact, remember when we went through the book of Micah in our series on the minor prophets? I loved what Micah said about what God would do with our sins. But in this case, and I'll get to that in a moment as well, but in this case, once Achan had confessed, his family was stoned to death, their animals were stoned to death, and we can talk about that in the Q&A, but you got to remember that this family's collusion had cost the lives of other soldiers. Their sin cost the community. Remember, we're organic. What affects one of us affects all of us. When one member sins, we all feel the effect of that. And when one member rejoices or has victory, we all feel the effect of that as well. In Joshua 7, verse 26 through 8:1, the Lord was no longer angry, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." Look at me for just a second. When you confess your sin, where you make restitution, where you need to make restitution, when you go to someone and say, "Forgive me," you have no reason to live in fear, or you have no reason to live in discouragement, because God knows how to deal with your past. God can not only take care of himself, God can take care of you and me. Can you say amen to that? And that's the beauty of this story. So let's look at our growth work real quickly. My responsibility or my irresponsibility affects the whole community. If you look at 1 Corinthians, it says, I just wrote in Corinthians there. See, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 27, where Paul talks about us being a body in Ephesians 2:19. Number two, build trust with one another. And I confess, that can be hard. Who do you trust? How do you build trust in community? And I often tell people, I say, look, share something that's not going to hurt you. If you're wanting to build a relationship with somebody, it's just not going to hurt you. And then wait a couple of weeks and see if you hear it. And if you haven't heard it, maybe share something else, a little more intimate. And if you wait a couple of weeks or months, if you still don't hear it, you may be finding someone that you can trust. Because we have to be a community that we can trust. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this. When we began our small groups ministry a number of years ago, one of the messages I preached on, we talked about this. What happens in a small group, if you remember, say it with me, stays in a small group. And we prayed. We prayed. It was humorous, but I meant it. I said, "Lord, if anybody breaks the confidence of their small group, may the fleas and ticks of 1,000 camels infest their beds." There were people who came to me and said, "Oh, I will never betray you." That's just such a frightening thought. Because there are some things that can be handled in a small group. And we build trust with one another so that we're free to say, you know, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my finances. I'm struggling staying out of debt. I'm struggling with my thought life. I'm struggling with images that pop up on my phone. And then we as a small group can gather around and pray for one another and encourage and build one another up. That's the beauty of a small group. There are things that affect the whole church. Many years ago here, we had one of our pastors who had an affair. His wife called me on Thanksgiving morning when we were making preparations for Thanksgiving feast, and she found out and told me, and it consumed my whole day dealing with that day. And eventually we dealt with it with the whole church in a biblical manner. So the church stayed healthy and the church survived that. We didn't try to cover it up and send him away. We dealt with it and we took care of his family and we walked with him through that. The Bible says in James 5 and verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Look at me. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm not going to confess my sins to people I don't trust. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why taking this little bit of time to talk about trust is so very important. But God says that when you do that, you find healing. Third, be honest with one another and with yourself. Sometimes people are so dishonest with themselves, but learn how to speak the truth in love. And I know when I read this next scripture, you know, when we say speak the truth in love, most of us want to cover up our vitals because we've had somebody come up to us and tell us, I'm telling you this in love. Well, they just stick it in and turn it, you know? You know when you're being loved. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:15. I love this. We will, say that with me. We will, not we might, not perhaps, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way. More and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Confrontation and knowing how to confront someone, you can learn that because you love them. And you say, I see something. I'm afraid it's hurting your marriage. It's hurting your witness, hurting your life. It's like the vitals that we have when we go to the doctor. If one of those vitals are off, it could mean our death. Number four, encourage one another. The Bible says this, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, look at this, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've talked about this before. There's a difference between sin and sin. Sin is a power at work in this world. And when we hide our sin, it gives sin power in our life to infect every area of our life. How do we do this? We do what God says. Let me tell you something. Joshua is praying. God tells Joshua to get up because, number one, Joshua should have prayed before Ai. Okay? And I know that's not the proper way to pronounce that for the scholars among us, but that's how most people say it. Do what God says. If it says it in the Bible, I don't have to pray about it. I just do it. Does that make sense? If I read it in the Bible, then I do it. Secondly, be responsible. In other words, take responsibility for your behavior, but also take responsibility to encourage your brother or sister, and also take responsibility if you see them beginning to veer off the path, to gently bring them back on the path. And if somebody does sin, then we who are spiritual among us, we restore them. Considering ourselves, lest we also fall. Remember Moody's statement, the moment you have that self-confidence. One of my professors in college who's been in heaven for quite a while now, but Batchford Bishop had been around since the founding of the Assemblies of God. He was an old man, an elderly man. When he came to speak for us in our first church, he was the first professor I had to come, and I was so excited because our church had grown with people that had not come from the Assemblies of God. And so I wanted him to tell the history. But this little shriveled up old man who wrote an article every week for a magazine called The Evangel, who had been one of my professors, and he and his wife Ruth had had us into their house on several occasions, he got up and said, never forget that you can fall prey to any sin. I could fall prey to any sin. I could do the sins of Hitler if I'm not careful. And I remember looking at that little shriveled old man thinking, no, you couldn't. Now, you talk about, Brother Bishop preached over an hour that morning. we worshiped in a basement because our sanctuary was still being built. And finally, his wife, she kept tapping her watch. Finally, she went, good grief, Bash. And she got up, and you could hear her heels clicking across. And he said, well, if Ruth is leaving, it's time to go. So I love that man so much. Address your responsibility. In other words, I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility because somebody's irresponsible. Look at me. If I'm irresponsible with my finances, it affects my wife and my children. It affects my grandchildren. It affects the ministry of our church. If you're irresponsible with your thought life, or if you're we are a family. That there's an organism, an organicness about us that we affect one another. But finally, remember, God forgives completely. I want you to read this passage with me. It's from the book of Micah. I almost got ahead of myself because I read this to Becky tonight, and I says, I can't wait to read this. I'm going to ask everyone to read it with me. Would you begin with me? Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Isn't that beautiful? Go up and circle that phrase, you delight in showing unfailing love. Then circle this phrase, under your feet. God is saying he will grind your sins when you confess them right into the ground, never to be remembered. Look at this one, into the depths of the ocean. I've told you this before, when Andrew was just a munchkin, I took he and Christopher out in the canoe fishing, and I bought them each a fishing rod, and so I showed Christopher how to cast, and Christopher was casting. I said, now, Andrew, let me show you. He goes, I can do it. I go, let me show you. And he just got belligerent. I said, okay, you know how to cast. First cast, it went way out in the middle of the lake. And he looks at me and says, go get it. I go, no. And he pouted the rest of the time. I mean, that was a deep lake. So somewhere on the bottom of that lake, probably covered in algae and mud now, there's still a little fishing rod that a grown man has not forgotten. When he said to his boys, I should have listened to my dad when he wanted to teach me how to cast my first fishing rod. God will cast your sins into the depths of the ocean, never to be remembered, never to be brought up against you. Only believe that God will do that. We live in such a different dispensation than what the children of Israel lived. Never forget the beauty and the power of the cross, but never forget God can take care of himself, but we're responsible to take care of one another. Amen? Jesus, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for this night and this service. I ask you to bless these teachings to our hearts. Help us to think of how we can apply them, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Oh, by the way, just so you know, because we're going to keep moving on, they went back with God's help, and they conquered Ai. That's another whole story. God bless. Good night.